Good morning. Well, thank you all for another opportunity to bring the lesson this morning. I'm good now. I'm really excited about it. I'm very excited to be in Baltimore. Like my father-in-law just explained, I live with my wife in Pittsburgh with my three kids in Pittsburgh for about a year and 8 months. So now I'm back in Baltimore, and I'm really excited about it because, well, I get free daycare, and you can't beat that. Now, every time I say that I lived in Pittsburgh, I always get that question. So I'm just going to take this chance to answer this question once and for all. And this question is, did you become a Steelers fan? Okay, so I'm going to answer that and never want to hear it again. Well, the answer is, look, when you're Dan Jackson's son-in-law, you better go with the purple. And if you hear you're Redskins fans, then, well, we got other ways to get along. So, without further ado, the topic for my lesson this morning will be submission, more specifically that of a wife. There will be another opportunity for a lesson about the man. So women, you know, do not get worried. But today will be all about you. And I know how you like it when it's all about you. So many people actually consider this topic to be quite controversial. And I've encountered Christian women and religiously women alike who have admitted to not only have difficulty understanding the passage in Ephesians, but they also find it somewhat sexist. Some women have actually confessed to resent this passage, while others claim to adhere to the command given in Ephesians 5:22, but their actions clearly reveal otherwise. The concept of submission has undoubtedly been misunderstood and distorted by many well-meaning individuals and Christians. So my aim this morning is to shed light on the subject and to show how gratifying of an experience submitting to one's will or authority can be, as opposed to controversial or burdensome. So as I go through my lesson, you will hopefully come to realize that submission is an inescapable fact of life. It is just as true on earth as it is in heaven, and no one is immune from its reach and benefits when it is observed and practiced as God had intended it. So some of the aspects of submission that I would like to consider this morning in my lesson, before I start talking about the submission of a wife, are the scope and meaning of submission. What does it involve? Who has the obligation to submit? What are the guiding principles of submission? I'm not going to attempt to give an exhaustive exposé on submission this morning, but I think it helpful to at least understand the concept before looking at its expression in Christian wives, or wives in general for that matter. So the Greek word for submission in our passage of study, Ephesians 5, 22-33, the Greek word in there is hypotasso. And some of the meaning that are being associated with it are to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. This word was originally a Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. You can basically think of submission as an attitude that manifests itself in a work, hence assuming responsibility. The misconception that has eluded many in regards to submission is that they think of it as a mere respectful observance of commands from those in authority. While this statement is in part true, it does not encompass the concept of submission in its entirety. As Christians, we have many different obligations that characterize the work that we do as disciples of Christ. Some of us are fathers, mothers, siblings, husbands, wives, employees, and citizens of a country. Our lives have many different facets in which we must perform and assume various responsibilities. So as we wear these different hats, as we perform a work, or function will demand a level of submission. Submission is not so much of an action, but an attitude. Again, it's an attitude that manifests itself in a role, in a work, and that work will demand that we assume, again, a series of responsibilities that will define what we do and who we are. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, again, it's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And James 4, verse 7 says, again, it's James 4, verse 7, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, we find out that the angels are subject to Christ. Angels, authorities, and powers have been made subject to Christ. In Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 8, servants have the command to be subject to their masters. In Romans 13, verse 1, we have the command to submit to the governing authorities, as well as in 1 Peter 2, 13 to 14. In Colossians 3, verse 20, children have the command to obey their parents. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, we are taught to submit ourselves to our elders. But interestingly enough, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, as well as 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we are encouraged to submit to one another. Those passages help us understand that while submission may be the same in its essence, its expression across the different relationships that we hold will be evidenced in different ways. The angels in heaven submit to God, yet they interact with God in a different way that we do. A child's submission will be manifested differently from that of a wife. One's submission to a person in authority will be expressed differently from that shown among brethren. Now the question becomes, if submission's expression varies depending on the context in which it is found, how do we then recognize submission? What is involved in submission? I can only think of four different words that can grasp his nature. Now, you may think of others that could possibly sum up his essence, but I believe that the following will give us a good handle on the concept. And those four words are surrender, service, respect, and humility. Again, they are surrender, service, respect, and humility. When we submit, regardless of the situation, we voluntarily surrender our will and our rights. It is an act of denial in which we repudiate the pleasures or the right to do something. We yield to someone else's admonition, advice, or even order, despite the fact that we might actually have the right to engage in an action contrary to what's being suggested to us. Surrendering involves an element of sacrifice, since we learn to put our wants and desires aside for the benefit of someone else. Turn with me to John 6, verse 38. Again, it's John 6, verse 38. And it says, I will read, John 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In my estimation, surrendering takes on two forms. The first one being the act of yielding to someone else's suggestion, despite the fact that you may actually have the right to do the opposite of what's being asked of you. You may yield to those in authority and even to those under your authority. And an example of that is found in Matthew 17, verse 24 to 27. Again, it's Matthew 17, verse 24 to 27. And I will read for us. Matthew 17, verse 24 to 27. "When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' He said, 'Yes.' And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." So here we have an example of Jesus making the point that he does not have to pay the temple tax. He's not in a position where he's obligated to pay that temple tax, but yet he yielded. Even though he was an authority, he yielded to those who received the temple tax because he did not want to give offense. Another example is found in Exodus 32, verse 7 to 14. Again, it's Exodus 32, verse 7 to 14. In that example, we find out that the Jews had disobeyed God, that they had turned back to idolatry, and God was angry, and God was going to destroy them. But Moses came into their defense. He pleaded with God. And in verse 11, it says, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." So in verse 14, what do we see here? In verse 14, it says, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." So here we have an example of God. He had the right to destroy his people. God is perfect. His judgments are perfect. So he would have had the right to destroy them as he had intended in the beginning. But Moses pleaded with God, and God yielded to Moses' admonition. The other aspect of surrendering is obedience, and that is when you surrender your will and rights to the ones that have authority over you. Colossians 3, verse 22 to 25 says, again, it's Colossians 3, verse 22 to 25. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Here we have the example of bondservants who have the obligation to obey in all things their masters. And Colossians 3, verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So children have that same obligation to obey their parents because their parents are an authority over them. And in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, and that is the example of our Lord Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." So Jesus here obeyed God. He obeyed God to the point of death, the death on the cross. He obeyed the Father because the Father is over him. He submitted to God. He obeyed God because God has authority over him. We have just examined how submission involves the surrender of our will and rights. Let us now look at service, which I believe to be another aspect of submission. Recall that in earlier my lesson, I mentioned the fact that submission was an attitude that manifested itself in a role that we play. In a word, a series of responsibilities that we assume for the betterment of a situation or to the benefit of another. Those who are in subjection will generally provide a service to those to whom they submit. Let us look at the example of Joseph to better illustrate this point. Joseph had been sold to the Ishmaelite. He was subsequently falsely accused and thrown in jail, and later on became one of the rulers of Egypt. But no matter what its circumstance had been, Joseph did not fight. He did not rebel against the situation, but submitted and served his masters faithfully. Genesis 39 verse 3 to 4 says, again, it's Genesis 39 verse 3 to 4. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. We have another example, and that is the example of Daniel. Daniel had been uprooted from his homeland and taken into captivity. And yet, it did not fight his situation. Same as Joseph, it did not fight his situation, but faithfully submitted and served the ones that had ruled over him. Daniel 1 verse 19 says, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And we have the evidence in Daniel 6 verse 4 that he had served faithfully, and that it says in Daniel 6 verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. So basically, he served faithfully. He was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Ephesians 6 verse 5 to 9 says, again, it's Ephesians 6 verse 5 to 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as the Lord and not to men. You see, service does not necessarily have to be provided to those in authority. Even though Christ was a savior and master, yet he came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. And we have the evidence of that in Mark 10 verse 42 to 45. Again, Mark 10 verse 42 to 45 says, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So in the same spirit of Ephesians 5 verse 21, where it says to submit to one another, as Christians, we must be at each other's service. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Again, through love, serve one another. Now, the third facet of submission that I had in my list was respect. This is generally not a concept that comes to my mind, even though it may seem quite obvious when we're talking about submission. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that it was an integral aspect of submission. We must respect those that we serve and those that we obey. In some instances, respect is directly associated with submission. Hebrews 12 verse 9 says, again, it's Hebrews 12 verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So you see this passage making the connection between the respect that we paid our human fathers and the respect that we should be paying God through our subjection. Lastly, humility. Submission is an attitude that goes hand in hand with humility. As you surrender, as you serve, and even as you respect others, you must do so in all humility, or else your submission will be wanting. Submission demands humility. Let us consider again the example of Jesus in Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8. Again, Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8. I'll just read verse 8. And he says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself and abandoned his throne to become a bondservant, to come in the likeness of his enemies to suffer a cruel death. He submitted to God. He obeyed God. He humbled himself before God. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And that is exactly what God did with the Lord Jesus. In due time, our Lord Jesus was glorified by the Father. The guiding principles of submission from what I've observed in my study of the subject are the following. We must submit in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Colossians 3 verse 22 to 25 says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. We must submit as to the Lord with the same respect, obedience, humility that we would have shown God. We must do so unto others, knowing that it is ultimately God that will judge us. Ephesians 6 verse 5 to 9 says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now that we have covered the essence of submission, we may look at this expression in a Christian wife. That is why it was so essential for me that we covered submission before applying it to the context of a wife. Frankly speaking, a wife will have to do all those four elements that I just covered. But first, let us look at the basis for a wife submission. Ephesians 5 verse 22 to 24. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 verse 22 to 24 so we can look at the basis for a wife submission. Ephesians 5 verse 22 to 24 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The basis of a wife's submission, according to the inspired Apostle Paul, is the headship of the husband over the wife, just as Christ is head over the church. So just as the church is subject to Christ, so must the wives be to their own husbands. From its very inception in the Garden of Eden, marriage has served as an antitype of the relationship that the church will have had with Jesus Christ. The men as husbands portray the role of Jesus in regards to the church, and the women in their submission exemplify our subjection to Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, again, it's 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Another basis for the wife's submission is manhood. By virtue of the fact that the husband is a man, and the man was created first, and the woman was created for the man, a wife must then submit to her husband. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. And down in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, beginning in verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. And the man does not have to have any other qualifications for the wife to submit. He does not have to be a good leader. He doesn't even have to be a Christian at all. Her responsibility, regardless of the man's spiritual state, is to submit. Now, it sure makes it easier for a woman to submit when the husband demonstrates strong leadership. But in the absence of that leadership, a woman is still not exempt from her duty as a wife. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, again, it's 1 Peter 3 verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, again, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So you see clearly here that you don't even have to be a Christian for a wife to submit to her husband. Now, going back to the expression of a wife's submission, a wife will have to demonstrate all the four elements of submission that I've highlighted earlier in my sermon. Surrender. A wife will need to surrender a will and rights to her husband. She needs to be obedient to her husband in everything, again, in everything that is not sinful. She is in subjection to her husband in the same manner the church is in subjection to Christ. And as the body does what the head commands, so must the wife do in relation to her husband. Titus 2 verse 3 to 6 says, again, Titus 2 verse 3 to 6 says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And the word obedient in verse 5 is the same Greek word used in reference of servants being obedient to their own masters in Titus 2 verse 9, which actually happens to be the same Greek word used for submission in Ephesians 5:22, hypotasso. The same Greek word is used in Luke 2:51 in reference to Jesus being subject to his parents as a child. So in much the same way that a child would obey his parents in all things, and a servant would obey his master in all things, a wife must obey her husband in all things. Not just in the things that make you feel comfortable, not just in the things that you want to do, but in all things. With that said, there will be instances in which the wife will not have to obey. But the absence of obedience to a husband does not negate the presence of still yet a submissive spirit. If the husband is suggesting something sinful, the wife does not have to obey. But that does not cancel out her relationship with her husband, as he still remains her head. She must, in all circumstances, demonstrate an attitude of submission. Consider the example of Abigail and Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail was said to be a woman of understanding and a beautiful appearance in 1 Samuel 25 verse 3. But she was married to a fool who was named Nabal. And how fitting was his name, because his name actually meant fool. 1 Samuel 25 1 describes Nabal as a rich man who possessed many cattle. David and his men hid out in the wilderness of Paran, where Nabal lived and kept his flocks. During the time that David and his men had spent in the wilderness, they protected Nabal's men. And as a result of that, Nabal suffered no losses. And yet, when David asked for a token of appreciation from Nabal at the time of the shearing of the sheep, Nabal foolishly refused. David grew angry and took about 400 men with him and set out to kill Nabal and every man in his household. Abigail caught wind of what David had intended to do to her husband and took it upon herself to remediate Nabal's folly and to stop David in his vengeful track. Abigail obviously went against Nabal's wishes, and yet she is praised for her initiative. How do we then reconcile the fact that Abigail, in essence, disobeyed her husband, and yet the scriptures speak of her in the most favorable way? The answer lies in Abigail's attitude towards both Nabal and David. She may have gone against Nabal's wishes, but his actions were foolish and warranted much punishment. Abigail fulfilled a role as a helper to Nabal and placed herself at risk to save her husband's life and to keep David from committing evil. She also did not hide her actions from her husband, as she told him about all that happened the very next day. Abigail truly was a woman of understanding and of great virtue. What's also interesting in this passage in 1 Samuel 25 is the fact that David yielded to Abigail's advice, even though Abigail had placed herself under him. In 1 Samuel 25 verse 35 it says, "So David received from her what she had brought him and said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Not only did he yield to her admonition, he also respected her person. Service. The role of a wife is to serve as a helper to a husband. For that very purpose, the woman was created. Genesis 2 verse 18 says, again is Genesis 2 verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And down in verse 21 it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Her service to her husband will be to seek the well-being of her spouse, to be a homemaker and actively participate in the upbringing of the children. Titus 2 verse 3 to 6 says, again, it's Titus 2 verse 3 to 6. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And notice in this passage how it also says that the woman need to love their husbands. This is not speaking of the emotional response that people usually think of. This feeling of falling in love and thinking that life is all roses and candy. This is not what this passage is talking about. This passage is suggesting that the woman be good to their own husbands and that they learn to place their husband's interests before their own. Consider Proverbs 31 verse 10 to 31. Again, it's Proverbs 31 verse 10 to 31. This is both a representation of wisdom and of a virtuous wife. This passage describes a woman that is kind and works hard, a woman who is concerned with the welfare of her household and others. She does her husband good and not evil all the days of his life. She is also painted as a homemaker. And down in verse 31, she is praised for her works, the service that she would have provided to both her household and the people of her community. So wives, consider how you may be of help to your husbands. Think about how you can place his interests before yours. And while he dwells with you in understanding, do not take that as permission for you to constantly be focused on your own emotions and feelings, but consider how you can overcome some of those feelings for his benefit. Cast your interests aside and be a pillar of support to your husbands. The third aspect of submission that a wife will have to demonstrate is respect. And she will have to do that in all cases, even during those times when the husband might seem like an incarnation of Nabal. The way she dresses, the way she speaks and behaves will need to be a reflection of her submission towards her husband, a reflection of her respect towards her spouse. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3 verse 1 to 2. Again, it's 1 Peter 3 verse 1 to 2. It says here, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. A chaste conduct is that of someone behaving in such a manner so as not to bring shame on another. It is the conduct of a wife that behaves decently and modestly. It is the conduct of a wife that abstains from anything that could bring dishonor or shame on her husband. 1 Peter 3 verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So what should be the attitude then? 1 Peter 3 verse 4 answers that question. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very what? Very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Look at the example here. Those women were considered holy, and what did they do? They trusted in God, and what more, they adorned themselves modestly, being submissive to their own husbands. And down in verse 6, we have the example of a great woman who was obedient to her husband and showed her husband respect to the point of calling him Lord. Now, I know a lot of people like to chuck this up to culture, but the truth is it would still be appropriate for women to refer to their husbands in that manner or any other way that expresses your deep-seated respect for him. 1 Peter 3, verse 6 says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Just like those who are of faith are called sons of Abraham in Galatians 3 verse 7, the women will greatly respect their husbands or daughters of Sarah. Ephesians 5 verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So wives, consider how you address your husbands and determine for yourselves if your attitude makes you daughters of Sarah. Consider how you are dressed and determine for yourselves if it brings honor or shame on your husband. Consider how you behave and determine for yourselves if your conduct is chaste or if it is that of a nagging, pestering, and disrespectful wife. Remember the example of King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti in the book of Esther. The King Ahasuerus requested that Queen Vashti be brought to him or be brought before him, but she refused. She openly disobeyed and disrespected the king, and her behavior would have had ripple effects had they not taken appropriate measures, as we see in Esther 1, verse 16 to 17. Again, it's Esther 1, verse 16 to 17, and it says, "And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, 'Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come.'" And a decree had to be passed in verse 20 of Esther 1, so that all wives would honor and respect their husbands. So wives, when you're interacting with your husband, you are not just interacting with a friend or a partner. You are interacting with the one who rules over you. If you would not yell at Jesus, then why would you yell at your husband? If you would not openly get frustrated and take a firm tone with Jesus, then why would you openly get frustrated with your husband and take a firm tone with your husband? Or even walk away in the middle of a conversation with your husband? Would you walk away from your manager at work? Would you blatantly tell your supervisor, "Leave me alone"? Probably not. Then why take those chances with your husband? When your husband makes a decision, no matter how crazy it may sound, you do not get to tell him, "Oh no, you are not buying this car. You are not buying this TV. I am not moving out of this house. I am not moving out of Baltimore to go to California." You do not get to challenge his authority. That authority was given to him by God. So when you challenge him, consider how you also challenge the one who bestowed that authority upon him. So wives, if our Lord Jesus deserves the respect of his bride, the church, so do your husbands. Humility. Submission, as I've said earlier, is an attitude that goes hand in hand with humility. A wife may obey and serve her husband. She may even put on an appearance of respecting her husband. But if she does it grudgingly, her submission would have been for naught. Submission, again, like I said, demands humility. It is important that we remember that, because many husbands think they can force their wives into submission. This isn't UFC, Ultimate Fighting Championship, or a wrestling ring where you can put your opponent in a lock until he gives up or pass out. This is not what's going on between you and your wife. Some men use the authority that God gave them and morph it into a vile dictatorship. Husbands, you cannot force your wife to submit, because in doing so, you will only end up with a resentful and angry wife and not a submissive wife as you had hoped. It is better to be despised as a loving leader than to be feared as a foolish tyrant. So the guiding principles for the wife's submission, from what I've studied and noted, are the following. Wives must submit in the fear of God. The fear of God is the hatred of evil, and it would be evil for wives not to submit to their husbands, for that is what God desires. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, and that also applies to wives. Wives must also submit as to the Lord. They must submit to their husbands with the same deference and respect they would have shown God. Not according to men's standards, but by God's standards. Not because they are seeking men's approval, but rather as an expression of their desire to be pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Once more, a woman must remember that a relationship with a husband models that of Christ with the church. And as Christ is head over the church, so is the husband over his wife. Ephesians 5 verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Lastly, before I conclude my lesson, I would like to talk about the purpose of a wife's submission. The submission of a wife creates order, harmony, and it glorifies God. Again, it creates order, harmony, and it glorifies God. Order, because God is the God of order and not the author of confusion, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. As all things needed to be done in an orderly fashion in the congregation of the Lord, so must all things in a Christian household. The Godhead is a perfect example of that. Jesus submits to the Father, and so does the Spirit. The angels submit, and even among the angels, we have archangels such as Michael, as we see in Jude 1, verse 9. When you have two heads in a home, what tends to happen? They tend to bump into each other. Submission eliminates this futile conflict and allows the members of the home to be much more productive. Harmony. When the wife happily and humbly submits, this tends to produce better results and may lead to an harmonious relationship between a believing wife and the unbelieving husband, as the unbelieving husband may be won over by the wife submissiveness, as we see in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 2. Glorification of God. The submission of a wife brings glory to God, as it will depict perfectly the church's submission to Christ. It also brings glory to God in the sense that the word of God will not be blasphemed, and one who is an opponent will have nothing evil to say of God and of the submissive wife. And we can see that in Titus 3, verse 3 to 5. Titus 3, verse 3 to 5, more specifically in verse 5, where it says, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So wives, I encourage you all to willingly submit to your husbands in all sincerity of heart, fearing God so that his name may be glorified. Do not resist the necessity of submission as though it was a punishment, for even God submits. I know that many women's fear in submitting to their own husbands or to their spouse's authority is that they might lose a friend in their husbands. Many people, as a matter of fact, regard those in authority as individuals that they cannot befriend. Familiarity, brethren, breeds contempt. When you get too comfortable with your husband, then you tend to think that he's your accomplice, your partner in crime, instead of your head. Just because one rules over you does not mean that you cannot be friends. Your friend is not an accomplice, but one who will continually seek your well-being. In Exodus 33, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses as the man would to his friends. Abraham is also called God's friend in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. And in John 15, verse 14, we are told that we are the Lord's friends if we do whatever he commands. Again, we are the Lord's friend if we do whatever he commands. So in much the same manner, wives, you are your husband's friend if you obey him in all things. You are your husband's friends if you serve him. You are your husband's friends if you respect him. You are your husband's friends if you humble yourselves before your husband as to the Lord, for it is fitting in the sight of God. If you're here this morning and you wish to be the Lord's friend as a result of hearing the word and believing in it, then I invite you to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and repent of your sins, for unless you repent, you will most certainly perish, as the Lord says in Luke 13, verse 3. I invite you to show him the respect that is due him by confessing that he is the Lord and Savior of all. As we see in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you confess the Lord, then he will confess you before God. But if you deny him before man, then he will deny you before God. I invite you to surrender your will and rights to Jesus and to obey him in the waters of baptism, as we see in Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. And when all that is done, I urge you to serve him faithfully all the days of your life, so that you may receive the crown of glory as it is promised in Revelation 2, verse 10. So what will your choice be this morning? Will you submit to God, or will you live in open rebellion to his word? And if you're here this morning and you wish to have the prayers of the congregation, so I invite you to come forth while we all stand and sing.